May the Lord help me today to preach on fellowship with your Father. Fellowship with your Father. We see two puzzle pieces, and it takes two to have fellowship, doesn't it? And that fellowship can be broken. The text I have for us today is John 14. Let's read the 23rd verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You may be seated. Dear Father, do help us. Love you even more than we do, or profess to do, or think that we do. May we have that fullness of fellowship. May parents and their children and children toward their parents have this fellowship. May husbands and wives have this fellowship. May friends have the fellowship that is godly and right and true. In Jesus' holy name, amen. There are what we might call dualisms in the Bible. And if you miss this, you would not believe how upside down and backwards and confused you're going to be. By dualisms, I don't mean some New Age thing. I don't mean Taoism. I don't mean yin and yang. I don't mean trans mysticism and all of that nonsense. I mean distinctions between some things that sound the same. And if you don't distinguish these things, you're going to have great error. Let me just give you an example. In the Bible, we have what we call the gift. It's the free gift. That's eternal salvation. Eternal life. The Bible says the Lord Jesus died for us to have this gift. He lived a perfect life and died that we might have this gift. For you to try to work for that is not only insane, but it is a slap in God's face that you would ever think that one little bit of your works could justify yourself in eternity or somehow help God out. Now, there is the prize, which is separate from the gift. The prize is something you participate in, something other than just receiving. You receive the gift, but for the prize, you work for it. You strive for it. You race for it. You fight for it. Now, God gives you the strength. God gives you the opportunity. He doesn't have to reward your good works. But it pleases Him when you seek this treasure in heaven, when you seek the prize that He has for you. I tell you what, you mix those two up and you have a mess. If you don't know the difference between the prize, if you don't know the difference between reading the Bible and what's talking about the prize and reading the Bible and what's talking about the gift, how backwards you are. Not to mention illogical, because half the time you're going to be saying salvation is a free gift, and out of the other side of your mouth you're going to be saying, well, you got to work for it, you know, or you're not really saved, and all of this nonsense. There are other dualisms in the Bible, or distinctions that we must make. There's the great white throne, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, people that are saved, to see how they live their Christian life. Not so the gift can be taken away, but in regard to the prize, in regard to Whether or not the Lord says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you see a judgment in the Bible, don't assume that's the eternal judgment or the great white throne. Look at the context. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to believers? What judgment is he talking about? There is a general resurrection in the Bible. Then there is a first resurrection, a special resurrection. The early Christians, when they were being martyred, they asked them, why are you doing this? They didn't say, so I can be saved in eternity. So I can add to the blood of Christ. God forbid. They said, so we can obtain the first resurrection. So we can have part in the prize, the first resurrection. Let me show you how this works. Imagine you're picking up the Bible and you're going to read this the way so many people read their Bible. Paul said to the centurion, this is why it's so important for you to read from Genesis to Revelation as many times as you can, all the way through the Bible. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Let's read this the way many read their Bible. Paul was telling these soldiers that unless you stay in this ship, you will not be eternally saved. Is that nonsense? Of course it's nonsense. It's also nonsense the way many read their Bible and spit on the blood of Christ and all the martyrs that died under Rome and the Catholic Church that said you are justified. If anybody says that you're saved by grace through faith alone, let them be anathema. Menno Simons that started the Mennonite says, I abhor the teaching of grace through faith alone. It's by faith and works. Read Rod and Staff. Read what they tell little children. You are saved by grace through faith, but you have to work. Works also justify you. What salvation then is Paul talking about? He's talking about a physical salvation in this life. It says in 1 Peter, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That is, they had to be on the ark and go through that water, but they were saved because they were on the ark. So we got to ask this question, based on Acts 27:31, where is your boat? Why aren't you living in it? Why aren't you abiding in it? Because without your boat, you can't be saved. I mean a literal boat. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. That was a contextual thing. Paul was talking to those soldiers there. And the salvation there is not eternal. It's not even talking about the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not even talking about discipleship. It's talking about staying in that boat so you can be physically saved. Okay, so there's a physical salvation in this life. Then we must all, as believers, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a justification for that judgment seat. In fact, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What judgment is Paul talking about? The same judgment he's talking about in Romans 14 and elsewhere. We must all be judged as believers. Not to see if you're saved in eternity, but to see how you pleased your Father. What type of gratitude you showed God. What type of fellowship you had with your Father. What type of obedience as a son, as a daughter, you showed to your Lord and to your Heavenly Father for so great a salvation that He's given you. I'm telling you, you can't take the word saved and take off running all throughout the Bible. The Bible says that we ought to rightly divide the word. I don't mean cut it up. I don't mean divide it in places it shouldn't be divided. I mean look at the context. Look at who he's talking to. Understanding that there is a 1,000-year kingdom coming. Then after the 1,000 years, there's another world of eternity. That we have this world that the Bible talks about. Then we have the world to come. The 1,000-year kingdom that John tells us in Revelation chapter 20. And then we have, after the 1,000 years, all eternity of the new heaven and the new earth. Do you understand the three ages? Do you understand the different time periods that the Bible speaks of? Now let me show you another division as we move along and get to our point today. There's something in the Bible called fellowship. And although the word relationship is not in the Bible, the word kindred is. Your kinfolk. Abraham separated from his kindred, his relation. If you don't know the difference in the Bible between relationship and fellowship, what a mess you're going to make of the Bible. Imagine, back in the good old days, before this bureaucracy, back when people could do good without having a license, back when people could serve God without having some license and some bureaucracy try to tell them, and control everything they're doing. Back in a better day and age, you had orphanages. And imagine a rich, kind man going to an orphanage and looking at the boys on the playground and having purity of heart and love in his heart. He says, I would like little Jimmy to be my son. So the little boy is called to the office, and they tell him, a really, really nice man who we know has godly character in the community wants you to be his son. Now every boy dreams of having a parent, having a father. In the orphanage, they hope they're going to be picked, that they're going to be called to go to a real house with parents that love them. So they asked little Jimmy, would you like to go home and be this man's son? Old Jimmy says, oh yes, I certainly would. What do I have to do? Well, they smile and the man smiles very graciously and he says, you don't have to do anything, son. You just have to accept my grace. I provided everything. I've paid the price. You come home with me if you're willing. Now imagine, the boy comes to his new house and he has new clothes, he has a new identity, he has a new calling, everything is different. And he finds out that he does have chores that he needs to do. And he gets very confused. He says, I thought I didn't have to do anything. And the man explains, you don't have to do anything to be my son. That's relationship. But you do have to do things here that's part of your training, that's part of your responsibility in this home, that's part of your testimony, that's part of our fellowship. If you're disobedient, it doesn't harm our relationship, but it does harm our fellowship together. And it will matter whether or not you get rewarded. Because in my grace, not only have I called you to be my son, but I'm going to give you rewards for being good. If you don't know the difference between relationship and fellowship in the Bible, you're going to take passages just like that little boy. You're going to take things that you see that are for fellowship And you, just like a work salvationist, just like a Mason, just like a cultic, just like whoever else, you're going to take those things to think you have to do that to be saved in eternity. Let me show you. Here is your relationship. For ye are all of them, all the believers there, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That spiritual relationship by the blood of Jesus through your faith, which is just receiving, trusting, believing what God has done for you in His love. But now we got to ask a question. Do all children have the same closeness to their parents? Do all children of God have the same closeness to God? I assure you, some come up close. Some, for whatever reason, want to stay back a little bit. Some are affectionate to God. Others are not. They're pretty cold to God. Some are very attentive to their father. Some act as if they could care less. Don't you assume that they're not saved in eternity. It's not wrong to ask them what you have believed, to make sure they have believed a clear gospel. But don't come up with this idea that everybody that isn't close to God and walking with Him, hey, you had a lot of disciples, but you had one that leaned on His breast. You're going to say all the other disciples were unsaved? You're going to say everybody in your household is not really a son? They're just pretending to be a daughter or a son? No, you've got true brothers and true sisters, and some of them, and it might even be you, do not walk as close with your father as maybe you should. Now, only God is a perfect parent. But with any parent, and with our God, you can hinder the closeness that He desires. You can hinder the fellowship, the unity. All are children of God if you're saved, trusting in the blood of Jesus and not your own works. But listen to what God says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You're telling me in the New Testament that God's true children can't rebel against Him? Where did you get that idea? Where is that whole idea in the Bible? No, that is some Pharisaical idea that people either went to the Bible and became ignorant because they don't rightly divide, or they want it that way for their own pride because they think they did something to be saved or to keep their salvation. You better believe that God's children can rebel against it. Every single disciple after they were saved denied Christ. Even Peter, one of the chosen three that was always with Him. Was Peter not saved? How many times did the Lord Jesus tell them, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven"? If their names were written in heaven, my friend, they were saved. Amen. Peter was saved long before he denied Jesus. And he was ashamed after he denied Jesus. But he denied Him. That was rebellion. God says in Isaiah 63, "For He saith, surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So He was their Savior. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and He fought against them. God chastises His own people. And there are times when, even though it's an analogy, even though your earthly father might get angry at you, he might have to discipline. You might be angry with a friend. But God forbid. Make sure it's a godly reason and make sure it's justified anger and make sure you're angry and sin not. But the Lord Jesus was angry. There's reasons to be angry. You don't want to be rebellious children. You don't want to be a rebellious child to your Heavenly Father. Deuteronomy says, and He said, I will hide My face from them. Now you don't have fellowship. See? I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Sure, there's people that say they're children of God that don't really have faith. They're all confused about the gospel. But there's also believers. There really are children of God that aren't walking by faith. See, you're to live a life of faith. And when you don't have faith in your Father, you displease Him. You displease God by rebelling against Him. You displease your own parent by rebelling against them. You displease your own parent when you don't trust your parent to the degree that you should. The Bible says in Isaiah that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. I'm telling you that when you lie, when you're dishonest, you're not going to have fellowship with your Father. In your own household, if you are deceitful, if you lie to your parent, you're not going to have that close fellowship if you continue to lie. If you continue to be rebellious. And that father will say with tears in his eyes, you are my son, you are my daughter. But our fellowship is greatly hindered. You can be a wife. And the Bible says the virtuous woman, she, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Continue to deceive your husband. Continue to lie, even in great things. Continue to lie and live this dishonest life. See what it does to your fellowship in your marriage. As a husband, go lie and deceive your wife over and over again and see what it does to the fellowship in your marriage. In Jeremiah, God says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, which Webster defines as stupid, whether you like it or not. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. There are people that don't know God at all. They don't know salvation in eternity. They don't know God as Savior. But I'm going to tell you something. There are many believers that are indeed children of God. And there is a sense in which they don't know God. You say, oh, no, that's impossible. Oh, no, it's not impossible. In the Bible, to know a person can refer to the walk of fellowship. It can refer to that bond, that knowledge that you have, that experiential knowledge that you have because you are walking close to that person. You say, well, in the New Testament, we're all automatically so good and none of us are disobedient. And if we're really children of God, none of us lie or get lazy or get rebellious or get stupid or foolish. No, we're just automatically always good. I don't know what Bible you're reading, friend. Just open up the King James Bible anywhere and put your finger down. And you'll find somebody that's truly saved messing up. That's no excuse. It's no excuse for messing up. How many times do you mess up in a week? How many times have you messed up in your Christian life? Say, there's no such thing as a Christian. You know what people do? In regard to their own sins, they say, well, you're allowed to do this, but you're not allowed to do what you're doing. All my faults, they pass. I'm a real Christian. But what you're doing, you're obviously not a real Christian. How do you explain this? Peter says, as obedient children, this is how we ought to live. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Obviously, you can do that. If he tells you to please walk as obedient children, then obviously you can walk as a disobedient child. Some things are just so obvious that you would have never come up with the convoluted ideas that some of these people, I'm not so much talking to this church, I'm talking to whoever's listening that hopefully I can help. But I'm trying to remind us all that we need to walk in fellowship with our Father and apply it to your earthly father, apply it to your earthly mother, apply it to your wife, your husband, your friend. If you have trusted Christ, you have this eternal relationship. But your Father wants fellowship on top of relationship, and that's something you got to do. He wants to delight in you in a practical sense. The Bible says that in the last days, in the tribulation period that's coming, that God's going to send Elijah. And Elijah, says the Bible, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But he says, I'm not Elijah. And after John the Baptist was dead, Jesus said, Elijah surely shall first come. He's coming, just like the Bible said. The Bible is literal. The Bible will literally be fulfilled. And when Elijah comes, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. They are out of fellowship, brothers and sisters. You're going to see in the last days that fathers and sons are out of fellowship. The world is making it that way. Hollywood is making it that way. Hollywood is causing children to despise their fathers. The courts of America, so-called family court, communist court. You've got Hollywood, you've got this whole communist agenda to bring a division between parents and their children. And as Christians, we have to overcome it. That's why you have family church. That's why you homeschool. You're trying to overcome that division that they have created to destroy America. But there's more to it. You have to choose to turn your heart to your Father. And fathers have to choose to turn their heart to their children. Because fathers might say, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go find something to do. I'm going to go down to the bar. I'm going to go play golf. I'm going to go do this. And they're not spending the time that they need to spend with their children. Their heart is not toward their children. They say, I don't care what they do. I don't care whether they're prepared for marriage. I don't care whether they can finish what they start. I don't care whether my boy's a man or not. I don't care whether my daughter knows how to be a godly female, a godly sister in the Lord. I don't care about any of this stuff. Just give me my video game. just as many have not given their father their heart. That means you're dishonest. You communicate more with your friend than you do your father. You've got secrets that you're keeping from your father. You're judging your father like Eve, who was talking to the serpent, began to believe bad things about her father. And not once did she give her father due process and say, "Father, I've heard something today that you're really out to get me, that you're holding something back from me, that you're a liar." That's what they told me. You ought to give due process to people you love. You ought to give due process to your parents. You ought to give due process to your brothers and sisters in this church. You ought to give due process to your wife, to your husband. It doesn't mean that people can't be bad. It means for you to judge anybody without hearing all the facts and hearing them answer for themselves is not wise. Give people the same judgment that you want somebody to have for you. Listen. Proverbs 23, "My son, give me thy heart." He would say the same thing to his daughter. "And let thy eyes observe my ways." That's what Father God is saying to you if you're saved. And that's what every father's heart is. If he's a just man and a righteous man, he wants his son to give him his heart and observe his ways so they can walk in fellowship. It says in Proverbs 23, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." There's joy in the obedience of a son or daughter. And the son or daughter walks in joy and has a good conscience when they know they're not disobeying their father. This is the fellowship on top of relationship. You ought to have it with your parents. You ought to have fellowship. With your brothers and sisters in church, with your pastor, but more so than anybody, with your God, with your Heavenly Father. And I'm going to tell you, the devil can't change your relationship. I don't care what you believe, there is nothing he can do about your relationship. But he can sure mess up your fellowship. You can't be unborn in your father's house, but you can sure destroy the fellowship that you have with your father. You can destroy that closeness. You can cause his joy that he used to have to be sorrow and pain and grief. And now you're walking around with your conscience all messed up. And now you don't have the joy. And the world's not going to be able to replace that joy of a good conscience, that joy of fellowship. There is nothing that can replace, because that's what you need. That's what you need. Paul says he labors that he might be accepted of him. He's already saved in eternity. Why did he labor to be accepted? He wants God to look down upon him and say, "You're doing good, son." Cain decided he wasn't going to obey God. Abel obeyed him, and God was pleased with Abel. Cain said, "I'll just do things my own way." He didn't have that fellowship. He didn't have that acceptance with God. And he began to have a fallen countenance. The Bible says in Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Stay in fellowship with God. Don't grieve Him. Don't do things that grieve Him. You say, "Well, I'm already saved. It doesn't matter." It matters. It matters to your joy. It matters to your reward. It matters to your fellowship. It matters to your testimony and your power. And why would you want to grieve God? The Bible says in Psalm 78, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Why would you grieve your parents? Why would you grieve your father? Why don't you live in such a way as, I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to make him sad. I don't want to worry him. Why do you grieve God? Why do you grieve your parents? God shows in the Bible how you as a child of God may please Him. He says, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Don't be a fool as a child. Nobody wants a fool for a son or a daughter. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And a lot of it's your attitude. Son, will you go do this? Will you go do that? Son, I need you to do this. It's very important. Daughter, I need you to do this, sweetie. I need you to go do this. And then when you have that attitude, a lot of times you have that same attitude with God. You said, behold, what a weariness it is. And you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? They had the ability to serve God and give offerings, but they said, you know what? Let's just give the, well, whatever we can get away with. Let's just go through the motion of church. Yeah, I'll sing, I'll do this, I'll give an offering, I'll do this. Whatever I can do to say, okay, I checked this off my box, I went to church today. Some people can't even get to church. But God's saying, you have been showing a really, really bad attitude. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Stay in fellowship with your God. As a son or a daughter, have a good attitude with your parents. Have a good attitude. Stay in fellowship with God. As we saw before, children with no faith. It says Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Friend, this is written to believers. You got to have faith. You got to trust God. That God, if I do what you say I'm supposed to do, you're going to take care of me. And maybe you ought to have the faith of the friends of Daniel that said, I believe God will take care of me in that fire, but if He doesn't, so be it. I'm not going to bow down to your statue. I'm going to serve my God. And Lord, I believe that you're a rewarder of those that seek you diligently. So I don't want to come halfway. I don't want to barely lift a finger. I want to lay down my body because of the mercies of God and what you've done for me. I want to lay it down as a living sacrifice, God. I want to give you everything, the most I can give you, knowing that you're going to reward it, God, because you're good. You're not far away somewhere. Now let me show you. You're still awake. Please listen. Galatians 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is one sense that you are a spiritual child of God no matter what you do now that you're saved. But watch this. Luke 15. The Father says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. In what sense was his son dead? His son was alive. His son was an adult. This is the fellowship of a father who lost an adult son. A son old enough to receive his inheritance. A son that said, Dad, I don't want to serve with you on the ranch. I don't want to walk in your business. I don't want to stay in fellowship with the family. I want to go off into a distant land and see and party and just get away from all your rules and all your ways. But now he came back. And the family Bible note says he has returned with right feelings to his fathers and his friends. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when you leave your father, you're leaving your friends too. And you're leaving your father's friends. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says he was dead, He was dead to his father, dead to himself, dead to his service, dead to his own satisfaction, dead to his own dignity, dead to his own peace, dead to his own profit. But he came back, and they rejoiced, and they had fellowship. As an adult, you may not live with your father on the same property, the same ranch, in the same community, but you ought to try to stay as close as you can. And there are some things you should never change. There are some principles that your father taught you should never, ever, ever get rid of. And when you get rid of them, you're not going to walk in fellowship. And even if your father's not saved, do your best to conform to everything right and proper that you can that he has taught you. So there is a way that you can be a child of God, but there is a way you will not be living up to the experience of being a child of God. And this is what exactly he's going to say right now. Listen to it clearly. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," listen to that word now, "what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion," listen to that word, "hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Imagine if that son had came home and said, "Father, I'm still going to mess around with harlots. I'm still going to be a drunkard. I just came home to say hello." The father would have backed up. The father would have cried, not tears of joy. "I'm still going to defy God. I'm still going to rebel against God. I'm still going to shame your name." God will receive you in a totally different way that is on top of eternal salvation. This is talking to a Christian in the Christian life. You want to mess around with the world? You want to have fellowship with the world? It hinders your fellowship with your father. And probably your earthly father if he's saved. Oh, but he's going to go on. "And will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, wait a minute. I thought every believer was already a child of God through faith. Why does he say, "Come out from among them"? He has to be talking to believers because he's saying, "What fellowship hath light with darkness?" You're light, so why are you walking around with darkness? He's talking to the light. He's talking to children of God. He's talking to believers. But why is he saying that if you touch not the unclean thing and you be separate, "I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters"? He means in a different sense. We'll know each other in a special way. We'll have fellowship. I'll fellowship with you as your father. Experientially, with all the blessings. How many believers are saved in eternity but are touching the unclean thing and walking in darkness, hiding their light? There is no fellowship with darkness. But I'm going to tell you something. Either darkness has become light or light has become darkness. If you're out here, you said, "Oh, well, I got a lot of friends in the world." Well, I hope you're witnessing to them, but I tell you what, if you're having sweet fellowship with friends in the world that are walking in darkness, I'm going to tell you something. Something's wrong with your witness. I don't mean that you have to be unkind. I preached for years on the streets, and it was always those people on the way to the bar that wasn't saved, and there's always that one fella that turns around and gives you that little wink and says, "It's okay. I'm witnessing to him." You're witnessing on the way to the bar, fella? And then you watch him walk into the bar? That's how you're witnessing? Did Jesus ever do that? He said, "Well, Jesus preached to sinners." Yeah, he did. He never went to a bar. There were circuses all over Israel. He didn't go to the circus. And the circus then wasn't what the circuses are in your day and age, but they're bad enough in your day and age. Listen to me, friend. God will be a father to you, even though you're already His child. It's fellowship. 1 John, this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, what's the word fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're not in fellowship with your God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He's going to go on after 2 Corinthians 6 and tell us in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises. What promises? That God will receive you and be a father unto you in a special way. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, inside and outside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You going to tell me every believer's done that? You're to try with all your might. You're to try to be perfect. With all your might, you're to try to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit on the inside and the outside. Don't sit around thinking bad thoughts. You're hindering your fellowship with God. God forbid that you're walking in wickedness. You're hindering fellowship with your God. You're hurting His feelings is what you're doing. You're making Him angry is what you're doing. You're disappointing Him is what you're doing. You're ruining your testimony is what you're doing. You're ruining your joy. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to come up short and you're not going to be a happy camper. That's for sure. Let me show you something else. Our Lord Jesus, Matthew 5, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, His disciples, those that are believers. And if you don't know these are believers, just read a little bit. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Unbelievers are not the light of the world, my friend. He goes on to tell them they're going to be persecuted for His name's sake, and they should rejoice knowing that they have treasure in heaven. But listen to what He says. But I say unto you, His disciples, salt of the earth, light of the world, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. Have you ever thought about how upside down that can sound? If He's your Father, you're already His child. But He's telling you to act like Him, to obey Him, live like He acts, that you may be the children of your Father. If He's already your Father, you're already His child, but He's telling you that there's something you ought to do that you may be. It's just like 2 Corinthians. There's a duality here. There is a way that you can be a child of God, meaning an obedient child. One where you're experiencing all the blessings of being a father. One where you're acting like your Father. For He calls it, He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And hold on now. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, that's talking about heaven. No. Kingdom of heaven. Read the book of Daniel. There's a kingdom that comes down on this earth that heaven establishes. John the Baptist's ministry, the Lord Jesus said, is it of men or is it of heaven? And the Pharisees couldn't answer. When He said of heaven, He means of God. There is a kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, that will be established upon this earth when the Lord Jesus comes at His second coming. And not everyone that just saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into that kingdom. That's the 1,000-year millennium. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In a lot of camp meetings, in a lot of places, they give this as an altar call. And certainly at the great final judgment, there will be people there that think, I'm good. But they're not really saved. They never believed on the Lord Jesus. But the context of this, is not people that never knew the Lord Jesus Christ at all. The context is salt of the earth, who He just told to, don't let your salt be without savor. He's talking to light of the world. He said, let your light shine and don't hide it. He's talking to people, telling them, don't just tell me that you love me. Don't just call me your Lord, but be obedient unto me. Love me. Walk in fellowship with me. Because He's going to tell a lot of people, just like He told five of the virgins in the wedding party, I know not whence you are. I never knew you. You're telling me there's no believers that walk in iniquity? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that there are going to be some that all their works are going to burn up. All their works are going to burn up. But the Bible said, nevertheless, they shall be saved, yet so is through fire. You say, Pastor, here's where I got to part with you right now. I think these have to be unbelievers, because that's what I've heard it preached to ever since I was just a little tot. And you know, it's just hard to get out of tradition. If he said, I never knew you, that has to be, I never knew you. Well, what do you do in the next couple of verses? Therefore, that's what comes next. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Does everybody hear everything in the Sermon on the Mount? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? How many people do you know that are obeying everything in the Sermon on the Mount? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You say, Pastor, I'm sorry. I believe that if he says, I never knew you, let me ask you a question. Does he know every believer? In the sense that he's talking about here? Then why does Paul, at the end of his ministry, when he's in prison, about to get his head cut off, unless God lets him out, why does he say in Philippians 3, that I may know him? You're telling me Paul doesn't know that he's saved in eternity? Are you out of your mind? Paul wants to know the Lord Jesus, meaning I want to walk as He walked. I want to be like Him. I want to fellowship with Him even more than I'm already fellowshipping with Him in prison. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's that same judgment that you just read about in Matthew chapter 7. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You got two choices. Either to be a nice little Roman Catholic or a nice Seventh-day Adventist, a nice cultic member, and believe that salvation is by works. Or you have to believe that salvation is by the grace of God, but there is a great prize. There is a great prize that every believer has set before them if they will be a faithful disciple. And that there's going to be a judgment seat for believers. For believers only, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, to see whether or not you're a good and wise, faithful servant. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. You tell me Paul didn't know he's saved? Is he hoping to be saved in eternity? No! Paul wants to know the Lord Jesus in a special way, in an intimate way. He wants to be his friend. How do we know if we know him in that way? Well, listen, never pat yourself on the back and say, I know that I'm a friend of God. I know that I'm His closest disciple. No, because we always want to go deeper and deeper and deeper into knowing Him. It is a never-ending thing. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does say, 1 John 2, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You want to be close to your earthly father? Obey Him. But you get out here and turn everything he says upside down and disobey and says, ha, 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 you can't do anything about it. The Bible says in Philippians 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's ungodly disputings and murmurings. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. The Bible says if you do all things without murmurings and disputings, then you can be the sons of God in a special way, without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's all throughout the Bible, this secondary sonship that comes by you walking. We might say that there is the relationship, the sonship of relationship, and then there is the sonship of fellowship. There is the sonship of the free gift. Then there is the sonship of the reward. And just because you are a son of God, a daughter of God, does not mean you are an obedient child of God. It does not mean you're walking in fellowship with your God. And God so much wants you to be in fellowship with Him. Why do people walk out of fellowship with God? Because they get mad. They don't like His Word. It says in Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. A bastard was still born by the Father, but he doesn't have the inheritance. So the Bible is telling you right here, if you will endure chastening, if you will let God rebuke you, but if you be without, that means if you despise it or faint. It doesn't mean that you don't experience it. If you be without chastisement, then you're not going to walk close with God. You're not going to walk close with God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. That's what God wants when He rebukes you. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's what He wants you to be, is be in subjection. When He disciplines you, when He rebukes you, when He brings somebody in your life to rebuke you, receive it if it's a true rebuke. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You could go through a lot of things. I know people right now that are going through all kinds of chastisement from God, but they're not receiving it. They're not responding to it. They're despising His chastening. Some people just get mad at God and faint. They say, just kill me, God. Just forget it. What you're learning now is if somebody dares correct you, that's the thing that causes people to walk away, especially this age. If a pastor gets on to you, you say, I don't like that pastor anymore. If a father says, son, daughter, you're doing wrong. This needs to be fixed. They bow up. They don't receive it. Now fellowship is hindered. And He's trying to tell you, I love you. What father doesn't do this? A few more verses. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love his own. He likens the world to a person. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If the world is a person, what happens if you love the world? You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world, that's Mr. World, is the enemy of God. He says, come out from among and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. He's telling you here, we're walking as enemies. We're walking as enemies. You can't be my friend and be a friend of the world. What do you do for entertainment? What do you listen to? What do you watch? I don't know if there's a comedian out there, hardly, that doesn't blaspheme Jesus' name. I don't know if there's a movie or a television show anywhere, on computer, video, anywhere, that doesn't blaspheme the name of Jesus as a cuss word. Things are full of gore, full of horrible violence and lust and fornication. How can you walk in fellowship with your God as you're listening to these things and fellowshipping with these things? You say, I won't have many people to hang out with. I tell you, you walk with God, that's enough. But I believe God will bring many people in your life. He promises that He will. He says, if you forsake all that bad stuff, you wouldn't believe. I'll give you 100-fold of all these other things. In this life and in the world to come. You can't outgive God. Don't you scorn God and act like He's somehow or another unrighteous. Don't you tell me that God's going to leave you without everything you need and things that you desire and bless you in a godly way. Wait on God. Don't be a friend of the world because you want to be in fellowship with your Father. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's talking to only His chosen disciples. But he tells them, you can be my friend if you'll do what I tell you. You can be a friend of your father. A friend of anybody that's godly. If you'll obey God and do what's right. God says, Jacob, whom I've chosen in the seed of Abraham, my friend. He calls Abraham his friend. James says, yes, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar and he was called the friend of God? Abraham believed in Genesis 15, the Bible says. That was the typology, Romans 4, of him believing the gospel. Then many, many years later, he offered Isaac upon the altar, and the Bible said he was called a friend of God. He got the double blessing there. He got the prize. He was rewarded. He was in fellowship with God. He was not just saved, he was in fellowship with God. This is justified by works. That's not talking about eternal salvation. God forbid. John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my command, my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Are you fellowshipping with the Lord and with the Father? The Bible says if you abide in him, you will have that fellowship. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. That means the devil's going to come and give you opportunity to get away from God, to get away from your closeness to God. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be bad things that are going to happen. You know what a lot of believers do? They say, I'm mad at God. Things aren't going right, and I'm mad at God. They don't love God anymore. They don't act like they love God. The Bible speaks of a church that I believe pictures much of the Christianity of this day and age. Unto the angel, the pastor, the church of Laodiceans write, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm going to tell you something that's very important. We're about to close. Listen to me. The reason this age does not walk close with the Lord Jesus, the reason this age does not want to go to a Bible preaching church, the reason this age does not want to be in fellowship with God and in fellowship with that King James Bible, there's a reason for that, is because they're offended. The Bible offends them. The Bible speaks against their sin and against their wicked ways, and they're offended. When they read that Bible, they get rebuked. When they come to a Bible preaching church, they get rebuked from the message. And even if nobody says a word, people that choose to walk in godliness, you get rebuked by their standard. So people say, I want to get away from that. That's why you'd be downtown preaching, and all of a sudden, girls will walk by that are just no problem at all. But they see somebody with a Bible, and they try to bring that short skirt, and they try to stretch it and make it go down. And they try to make it go down, and it's so sad to see. They're doing everything they can. If they can just get one more inch on that skirt, nobody said anything yet. They just saw fellas that looked like Christians. And now they're embarrassed. They weren't embarrassed before. Why are they embarrassed now? Laodicea, because of its psychobabble, because of the psychology, because of the way it's raised in such a woke, ridiculous manner. Snowflakes. The Lord Jesus of the Bible. They can't stand it. They can't tolerate it. So the Lord Jesus tells Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Just like he said in Hebrews. Don't get so upset because I rebuke you. It's because I love you. That's why Jesus said, In Matthew 11, blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Quit getting upset at God because he rebukes you or because something bad happened. John 16, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended in me. It says in Jeremiah, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach. They have no delight in it. That's Laodicea. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the word of God. So what does the Lord tell Laodicea? I stand at the door and knock. People give this as an altar call to be saved in eternity. That's a little bit out of context. This is talking to people already saved in eternity. God's talking to you as believers. I stand at the door of the church and at the door of your heart and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and we will sup with him and he with me. Friend, that's fellowship right there. That's fellowship. You can live in the same home and say, we're not having dinner together, man. We're just not walking in the same way here. This is fellowship. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, I and my Father will come in with you. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Talk about fellowship. You'll have fellowship now with your Lord, and at the second coming, you will sit with him in his throne. Even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. That's the millennial kingdom. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the unbelievers. I got one person away. Praise God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Friend, I'm telling you, this is the Lord Jesus talking to believers, telling you, will you open your heart? Will you fellowship with me? Can we walk in closeness together? Can we have a deeper walk? Can we know one another in a special way? Will you quit offending me? Will you quit grieving me? God cannot lie. You can't say, well, why don't God come over here and fellowship with me and my trash and my mess? God cannot lie. He's a God of light. You have to come over to where He's at. And your Father, if He's a believer, He cannot but, if He wants to stay faithful to God, do what's right. In fact, it wouldn't even be true love. Because the Lord says, if you want to love the children of God, obey Him and keep His commandments. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. And most commentators say the Lord Jesus would have gone further. Do you know the Lord is a gentleman? And although He tells you, you're not going to like the result of not being close to me, I'm telling you, He is not going to come close to you unless you delight in Him and say, I want you to come, Lord. I want to walk with you. Imagine having somebody out here that your prospective marriage here or courting or something. You say, I really don't like you. I mean, in Song of Solomon, the husband and wife, when Solomon tried to have fellowship with his wife and she was too comfortable and said no, it broke their fellowship, my friend. How much more so will God, as your Father, who wants to walk close to you, He's going to give you the opportunity to choose. You don't want me? I'll walk over here. Ruth. Naomi told them both, go back to your gods and to the world. They both said no and squeezed her, hugged her. But she told them again to go. Ruth, it said, clave to her. But the other one walked away. Certainly that could be used as an unbeliever, but I'm telling you there are a lot of believers right now that don't cleave to the Lord. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's in the Christian life. Now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him. Walk in fellowship with Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Some believers will be ashamed at His coming. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Just like any earthly father. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. My last verse for you. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. I want you to imagine a situation where there is a faithful young man who's a servant. And you got the son. And the son walks outside scorning, talking trash about his father, sighing and rolling his eyes and saying, "Oh, he just makes me so mad." But you got another boy who's the servant boy. And the servant boy takes up for the father. The servant boy, in everything he does, tries to obey the head of the house. But the own son, his own son, despises his father, mocks his father. The Bible said that there are situations where, when it came time to give out the inheritance, that father would take that servant and say, "You have been the son, more so than my son. I give unto you the best of my inheritance." There have been situations, earthly situations that I know about, where men have said, "This fellow is more of my son than my son." That ought not be. That ought not be. Dear Holy Father, we thank You for this time. I do pray, God, that we will be the sons that we are. That we'll walk as children of light. You said we're children of light, but walk as children of light. You said that there are many disciples, but there are disciples indeed. May we be Your friend. May we not grieve You. In whatever way we can, Lord. May every young person here, even young adults, give their hearts to their parents, to their fathers, especially when righteous, in whatever way they can. And let us love You, Lord. And You told us that the way that You want us to show love is to keep Your commandments, to delight in You, to enjoy You, and enjoy Your word and Your ways. And to let You reprove us, to let You have Your way with us, even though it's uncomfortable, God, to not get mad at You in a selfish, spoiled way. Come, Lord Jesus. May we be found in fellowship. And may You say to us that You know us. You know us as Your friend. In Jesus' name, amen.